Kids, you can be dismissed if you're not already dismissed. They're gone. Okay. All right. Thanks, Bob.
Yeah, thank you. This morning's scripture reading is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish." And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. The disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. They took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. This is the word of the Lord.
If you would just stay with me in Matthew chapter 14. We're looking at the first few verses of verses 13 through 21. This miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000 is the only miracle that is recorded by all 4 of the gospel authors. And so each of the gospels include this particular miracle, and this is the only one that we find that happening. And so Jesus is providing food for thousands of people, and it's noteworthy for several reasons, and hopefully by the time we get finished today, we'll think of a few of those. But what we're going to see here is Jesus's compassion. This is part of the way the authors explain the glory of Jesus, and so we see his compassion towards those who are sick. We see he has a plan, and then at the very end, we'll see this abundant kind of provision. So at least those 3 things. But we're also confronted with the question of who Jesus really is. His identity is also part of the question that's being asked in this particular passage. Is he just merely an itinerant preacher? Is he just a wandering miracle worker, so to speak? Or as King Herod saw in the last week, in the previous passage, we saw Herod is asking a question of perhaps he's John the Baptist who has been resurrected. Who is he exactly is part of this question. And yet we see Jesus is much, much more than all of those things. And so would you just pray with me for a moment that we would be able to see Jesus for who he truly is? Father, we know that our eyes need to be open to see wonderful truths from your word, and we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit in doing just that. And as we turn our attention to this passage of scripture, Lord, let our hearts be attentive to what you would want to do within us, that you would move our hearts in accord with your word. And God, grant faith where there needs to be faith, and grant hope to the hopeless. And Lord, we pray that you would give life to those who are spiritually lifeless. But Lord, we know that life comes from you. And so I ask for help in handling your word well. Let your word be fruitful in our lives this morning. And I pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So the first thing we see, verses 13 and 14. I'm just going to read that one more time. Those 2 verses. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when he heard this, what the this refers to is the previous verse in verse 12. Specifically, it is the death of John the Baptist. So John the Baptist was Jesus's possibly even close relative, maybe a cousin. He has just been executed by King Herod unjustly. He has been thrown in prison. He had been preaching that it's unlawful for King Herod to take his sister's wife and to marry her. And so in his preaching of the truth. He offended the king and his wife. They threw him in prison, and then he is executed. So that's what Jesus heard. He heard about this, and so he's grieved at the loss of a friend, a ministry partner, a relative, a family member. And at his death, Jesus then sought to go away by himself. He wanted to get away from the crowds. And so he got into a boat and he went across the Sea of Galilee. He withdrew, it says, in a boat to a desolate place. And so he's probably in the region of Capernaum, which was his this one city that was kind of home base for where Jesus ministered. And if this is the case, then Luke tells us that he went to the regions around Bethsaida, which is about 4 miles northeast along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, into the region surrounding that city, into the desolate place. So an uninhabited place, or regions where it was less populous, and so not much happening there. Jesus is aiming to get away. He wants to get away from the crowds. He got into a boat and made a little journey across the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee, it's not massive. It's about 12 miles or 13 miles long. It's about 8 miles wide. You can see across it. So it's not surprising that if Jesus had gotten into the boat and the word had spread, that the crowds had heard Jesus is going somewhere, you could see him from the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. So you could follow him if you were intent. And that appears to be what the crowds are wanting to do. This is an actual picture of the Sea of Galilee, so you get a sense of what it looks like. But as Jesus is moving across the Sea of Galilee, crowds, thousands of people are following him because they can see where he's going. Now, it says, Jesus, when he went ashore, then he saw a great crowd. So just put yourself there for a minute. If you were trying to get away from the paparazzi and they show up exactly where you land, how would you feel? You're trying to get away from everyone. You need a little time to grieve the loss of your relative. You want to get alone, and then you find out there's thousands of people arrive at the place that you want to be and seek solitude. It's exactly what happens here with Jesus. He's seeking solitude, and he finds a shore that's saturated with people. What would your response be if you came ashore looking to be alone and suddenly there's crowds of people? Would it be a kind response? Jesus, this is part of where I see the glory of Christ here. This is amazing to me because he doesn't yell at them. He doesn't berate them. He doesn't say to anyone, could you give me 5 minutes alone? I can have a couple of hours to just grieve the loss of my... He doesn't say any of that. He doesn't get angry. He's not filled with fear or anxiety. He's actually moved with compassion. His heart wells up with compassion for the people that he sees in front of him. And the compassion is an incredible word. It means to have pity on someone, to see their plight and to feel pity and to be moved deeply within one's inner being. The literal term is the bowels. It's to be moved down deep within the core of your being. So Jesus sees the crowds. He knows what is happening. Many of them are sick. And he's not irritated. He's moved with compassion because there is a deep affection in his heart. That's what the word compassion entails. It means an attitude, an emotion of love and affection. It's seeing someone's misery and then being moved to compassion to solve that problem. That's what's happening within Jesus. That's who Jesus is. That's amazing to me at a point when you're wanting to get away. Now, how many of you, when you come home from work, and you find a house full of people, you just want 5 minutes alone, right? Well, I just can I have just a little break. Some of us maybe pause in the garage and pray, God, please just give me some grace before I walk in. It's not me, but I'm sure some of you do that. And yet Jesus is moved with compassion. That's incredible to me. And what does he do? He does not withdraw from them. He sees the sick and he heals them. The text says he healed their sick. So all of these people who have people who are lame, no doubt, imagine all of the trouble, some with fever, chronic disease. They have been following him around the edge of the shore of the Sea of Galilee on a long journey. And think, how many of you, when you're sick, you want to go on a 4-mile hike following some guy? And yet they do it. They're so desperate for healing, they follow him. Sick, lame, whatever they're going through, people are getting to Jesus because they know he has this heart of compassion. And Jesus heals their sick. He reaches out. He touches people. He frequently does this in Scripture when he's healing people. So that's what was going on. So when you think of the picture of Jesus in your mind, is this it? Is he a person of compassion who's moved with the sickness, the suffering of other people, and even lays aside his own grief so that he can enter into the suffering of others and solve the problem? And that's exactly what he does. He sets aside his own grieving, and he enters into the suffering of masses of people. And we get the sense that this went on for quite a while. Jesus is a glorious person. He is a compassionate healer. His heart is moved with affection for people who are suffering. That's the Jesus that we see here. So this compassionate willingness to enter into suffering is the first thing that amazes me about Jesus. And secondly, notice that he has a plan. Sometimes God's plan is not very clear to us, and it's quite perplexing. But notice that Jesus has a plan through all of this. Verses 15 to 18, just read that together. Now, when it was evening, so we get the sense that Jesus may have been healing for quite some time. There's thousands of people that are in front of him. The day draws on, it wears on to the evening, and disciples came to him and said, Jesus, this is a desolate place, and the day is now over. So send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves. But Jesus said, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, we have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, bring them to me. So it's late. It's late in the day. It's time for the meal, the evening meal. He's been healing sick all day. He's probably exhausted, and nobody packed a lunch. So Jesus, what are we going to do? The disciples are very practical. They're thinking through the situation. Here's the need. So we have a solution. Send the crowds away. Let everybody go to the villages. We don't know how far away they were, but there was some distance away. So Jesus, now's the time. Send everybody away. Let them go get something to eat. There's no meat here. So let the crowds retreat. Let them go and go find their own food. And so send them away. That's the solution to the plan. And Jesus says, no, there's no need for them to go. Now, what's striking to me is, think about the enthusiasm of all of the crowds who, on seeing Jesus, and they start going on this 4-mile hike across the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. Nobody thought about food. Nobody prepared for the day. And if you know you're going to be going out all day long, don't you, at least you get a granola bar or something. You just put it, you know, grab some dates or something and put it in your backpack, whatever. They don't think about anything. They're going to be with Jesus. And yet, they're enthusiastically following him wherever he goes. He's hope. Jesus is hope. And so the disciples say, all right, it's time to let these people go away. And Jesus said, no, there's no need. You take care of them. Right? So Jesus has something in mind here. He says, no need for them to go away. He has a plan. The disciples might not know it. They might not understand it. But he's got a plan. So he says to them, why don't you give them something to eat? Now, he knows they have nothing. They came across on the same boat that he did. They were together when he came across. So they weren't towing a little barge filled with enough food to feed 5,000 people. They have nothing. And Jesus says, let's give them something. So Jesus has something in mind. He's drawing them in to what he's about to do. And he knows what he's about to do. And yet, the disciples, when Jesus says, give them some food, the best they can come up with are 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, when you think of a loaf of bread, you might think of a large loaf of bread, but that wouldn't have been the case here. The loaves that Jesus would have gotten here were like little buns, you might think of. And this is, John tells us This came from a little kid, a young lad whose lunch is effectively what has been given to him. So this is a sack lunch from some little kid. Five little buns and a couple of fish is all he has, and that's what they bring to Jesus. So this is, in fact, I think it's Andrew in the Gospel of John says, what is this little bit in compared to all of these great number of people? There's no point, Jesus. This is useless. And Jesus says, will you bring them to me? He has something in mind. And this is one of the challenges of following Jesus is, can we trust him when we can't figure out what he's doing? Do we trust that he knows what he's doing? Because Jesus has a plan, and we see it being put into effect. So this is part of the glory of Jesus, is he always has something in mind. He knows what he's going to do, and he asks his disciples to obey him, even when they think this is nonsense. There's a lesson there for us. And yet we get a little hint in the next couple of sentences of what this plan is. Look at verses 19 to 20 with me. We're going to see this incredible, abundant provision. So then he ordered the crowds to sit down in the grass, taking the five loaves and the two fish. He looked up to heaven and he said a blessing. And then he broke the loaves and he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. They took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides the women and the children. So Jesus ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, verse 19. He ordered them to sit down. The word is actually to recline, and it means to recline in order to eat. The word entails a posture that allows for eating. So in telling them to sit down, it's sit down and get ready to eat. Now, if you're the disciples, you're like, do you want us to do what? Sit down and get ready to eat? Jesus, we got a couple of crackers, and that's it, and some beef jerky. That's about all we have. And you have 5,000 people? And Jesus has a plan. So he says, get ready them to sit down to eat. And this is a grassy place. Sometimes we think of this as a desert. It's not a desert. It's a grassy place. But desolate means uninhabited. It just means a remote region. And so he says, everyone sit down. And they do. John tells us he instructs them to sit down in groups of about 50 each. So it would have been easy to count the number if everybody's grouped in about 50 or so. They sit down, and then here's where the miracle happens. So look with me at verse 19. Jesus took the bread. He then looked up to heaven and said a blessing. And this is part of Jesus' habit. He does this all the time. We see this again and again. He says a blessing. And the traditional blessing that Jesus would have said is, blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. The blessing is not on the food. It's on the God who gives the food. It is a blessing of thankfulness for the one who's provided the resources or the food that we're about to eat. So this is blessing God. So we bless you, Lord, for what you have provided. Now think about that for a second. There's nothing there yet. He's praying for God to bless something nobody yet sees. And yet he knows exactly what he's going to do. And then after that blessing, he then takes the bread, he breaks those loaves, and he starts giving it to the disciples, and he keeps giving it. He gives it to all 12 of them. He breaks the fish, and he passes that out to all of them, all 12 disciples, and they then spread that food and share it with all of those who are in the crowds. And amazingly, what we see is Jesus created food. He's here making bread, thousands of loaves of breads, thousands of fish. Jesus is creating and keeps giving until everybody's what? Satisfied. Till everyone is satisfied. Now think about that for a second. There's women and children here and parents in the room. What does it take to satisfy your kids when they're hungry? It's can I have some more? Can I have some more? more, and maybe everyone was being kind and gracious and wanting to, let's make sure everybody has some. But yet, again and again, if there's a request for more, it's given until the entire crowd is satisfied. Everyone eats enough to take care of their hunger. And this takes my mind back to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount when he said, blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, for what? They shall be satisfied. Jesus is the source of satisfaction. He satisfies the need. He takes care of everyone there. And the estimates are, this could have been around 10,000 people. Families tend to have many children, and so if there's 5,000 men, and they represent some portion of them heads of houses, and there's many kids, this could have been somewhere around 10,000 people. It's a lot of people. And then the end of this, right? So that everyone is satisfied. So picture this. Thousands of people have eaten. They're all satisfied. And then what happens at the end? Jesus tells his disciples, go collect the leftovers. Verse 20. They took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. Why were there 12 baskets? Because there were 12 disciples. Each of them grabbed a basket, went through all of the crowd, and picked up all of the leftover pieces of bread and fish, put them in a basket. Each one of them carried a basket, and they came back after collecting everything that was left over, and all of those baskets are full. Now, why on earth would Jesus do such a thing? Why? What's the point of having 12 baskets full of leftovers? This is ridiculous. He's given more than is necessary, more than is needed. And of course, Jesus is not doing this for no reason. There's a point to what he's up to. He's an abundant provider, but they don't see the miracle until all the baskets come back. And the disciples then are, this is crazy. We started with 5 pieces, little loaves of bread and a couple of fish, and now we have 12 baskets full? And they see it. And then they begin to speak to the crowds, and Jesus is an incredibly abundant provider. He's going somewhere. So let's quickly just review. What have we seen? Jesus' glory is on display. His identity is also on view. And part of his glory is this tender-hearted compassion that even in the middle of his own suffering, he's willing to enter into the hunger, the thirst, the suffering of other people in order to solve their problem and heal them. Jesus is a compassionate healer, is what we see as a part of his glory. Second, he has a plan. Sometimes this is perplexing. Sometimes the disciples were confused, and yet Jesus has a plan. He does for us too. Jesus is the same compassionate healer. We just sang it. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. Your love never changes. This is who Jesus is. And so his compassion, his heart for people who are suffering are very present. And he also then is an abundant provider. So he has a plan, and the plan entails abundance. So Jesus is doing something no one else has done before. He is all three of those things. He is a compassionate healer. He is an abundant provider. He is a perplexing planner. But more than this, he's also, his identity is on view. And the question is, who is he? Is he a resurrected John the Baptist, like Herod thought? Is that who he is? He's this incredible things that he's done. He's a resurrected prophet. Is he more than that? John the Baptist was a great prophet. He was a magnificent preacher. He captured the attention of all of Israel, but he never did any miracles. He never healed anyone. He never touched someone and took away their diseases. Jesus has. Jesus is demonstrating he's greater than John the Baptist. And in this region, where are they? They're out in a desolate area. They're in a kind of wilderness-like space, and yet he's giving bread. Does that ring a bell in your mind? Moses led the people of Israel through the wilderness, and God, through Moses, gave the people manna every day. But how much did they get? Do you remember? Just enough. And what happened when you tried to store the manna in a basket or a bucket for the next day? Do you remember what happened? It was terrible. It went rotten. It stank. It bread worms. It was miserable. So with Moses, you've got just enough. You got just enough for the day. What with Jesus here? 12 baskets left over? And the people, you can't help if you're an Israelite, you're wondering, is he the prophet that Moses spoke of? Is he the greater one who is to come? Is this the guy? Yes, he is greater than Moses because he provides more than Moses. And so, quickly, what is the area of sickness in your life? What needs healing in your life? I don't mean just mean physical healing. Jesus can take care of physical healing, but what else needs to be restored? If you were one of those who were walking along the shoreline wanting to get to Jesus, and you could come to him and say one thing of, this is what I need repaired, this is what I need healed, what would that be? What would you say to him? And know that the heart of Jesus is a compassionate mover, right? He's moved with compassion at the suffering of his people. And he is the one who enters into our suffering. He satisfies hungry and thirsty souls. He takes care of the need. The food is pointing to the greater need that we're going to have, and we're going to see him fulfill when he gets to the cross, which is the need for righteousness. And Jesus will supply that need. He will satisfy that need for righteousness, which every one of us need. Every sinner needs righteousness. The only way we can get to God the Father is to, through Christ, in the righteousness that he provides. And then lastly, this abundance. Jesus has more than you can even ask or imagine. He is the kind of Savior who not only supplies what is needed, but he gives even more and better than we can think of. And I'm not talking about stuff. I'm not talking about things. I'm talking about the satisfaction of your soul. Content in him. For example, today's Father's Day. How many of you know that you are loved by your father? Right? Some of you had wonderful earthly fathers. Others of you, miserable earthly fathers. Some of you didn't have fathers. It's very difficult to think about the goodness of a heavenly father when your earthly father has been absent, or when that relationship has been incredibly painful. And I'm telling you, there's only one person on the planet who can satisfy your need for that love and acceptance, and it is Jesus. He is the only person who will never fail you. It's the only person who will stay true to you. And we sang it. His love never fails. And he proved it by laying down his life and spilling his own blood to atone for our sins so that we could be accepted by God the Father. So come to him, a compassionate healer. Trust his plan for your life, even if it's perplexing. I plead with you to trust him. Look to him to give you what you need and more, because he knows what you need more than you do. We think we know what we need. It's actually our Creator who knows better what we need. And he gives. It delights his heart to give us what we need. I don't know what you need, but I know who can provide your need. And his name is the Lord Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, because there is no other name worthy enough to give us entrance into the throne room of heaven. There is no other name whereby we can be saved. There's no other person who's laid down his life in order to atone for our sin. And Father, I pray that you would help every person hearing my voice to cherish your one and only Son. Would you give us hearts to see the glory of Jesus? Would you give us faith to trust your plan that you have enacted through him? Would you, Father, be a compassionate healer to the souls in this room, believing that if we cry out to you, you will be gracious to us? We look to you, Lord Jesus. Be compassionate for us. Meet needs this morning. Lord, we look in faith to you and say, would you would you not only supply our needs, but would you show us how much greater you are than stuff in this world? May we trust in you and not things. Would you draw us closer to your heart, I pray. And Lord, let us glorify you as a great and mighty Savior that you are. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen.